This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فنسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا وأن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعمل صالح متقبلا وبه نستعين وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم أحييكم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Praise be to Allah We praise Him We seek His forgiveness, guidance, His mercy Send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam And we ask and beg Allah for acceptance from us in our endeavors, including endeavors of learning. And through that, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us useful knowledge and understanding, that which is beneficial to us, and give us wide sustenance. We ask for His help, on Him we utterly depend, and to Him is our goal and return. We move on now to hadith number 4. In An-Nawwiz Arba'een. And first, I will read the hadith. I encourage for those of you who come regularly, certainly to have a copy of Arba'een and Nawwi, both in Arabic and English, so that when we're doing the lesson, it's good to follow. If you haven't got it in a book, maybe on a telephone, that would be fine as well. So you can see what we're talking about. So in this one, and remember, An-Nawwi doesn't give the chain. That's the way of compilations like Arba'een 40 Hadith and other compilations. Even Ibn Rajab in his Jami' al-Hikam, he takes 40 Hadith, adds to these 42 and adds more to it to make 50. He doesn't give the chain. These are not books of Hadith collection. Okay? These are selections taken, and when ulama took selection, they didn't always leave the chain with them because there are so many different chains leading to this hadith anyway. So that's not his purpose. His purpose is focused on the hadith and its matan rather than on its chain. I mentioned all that at the beginning when we started the 40 hadith. So therefore, here he says, Imam Nawawi, An Abi Abdurrahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu qal. So he always mentions a Sahabi, not the rest of the chain. The hadith goes back and he's in Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, and others. So there you'll find they mention the chain of narrators to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Okay? But Nawawi's way is just mention the Sahabi. As is the way of majority of the ulama and fuqaha. حدثنا قال حدثنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو الصادق المصدوق إن أحدكم يجمع خلقه في بطن أمه أربعين يوما نطفة ثم يكون علقة مثل ذلك ثم يكون مضغة مثل ذلك ثم يرسل إليه الملك فينفخ فيه الروح ويؤمر بأربع كلمات بكتب رزقه وأجله وعمله وشقي أو سعيد فوالله الذي لا إله غيره إن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل الجنة حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل النار فيدخلها وَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَيَعْمَلُ بِأَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ حَتَّى مَا يَكُونَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٌ فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ فَيَعْمَلُ بِأَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فَيَدْخُلُهَا. رواه البخاري ومسلم. And its meaning, it says that Abu Abdurrahman, that was one of the, that's the kunya. The father Abdurrahman refers to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. That's one of his kunyas. The other one was, he was also known as Ibn Ummi Abd. The son of Ummi Abd. That was his mother's name or kunya. She was known as Ummi Abd. Another way of a title given to him from the kunya. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was Sadiqul Masduq, who is the truthful, and Masduq means the believable one, the one who can, the truthful one, and the one who he can entrust that he's telling the truth, he's believable, Masduq. So double underlying what he's saying from him, that we accept and we believe in it, and that's what he's indicating by saying that. That he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, surely the creation of one of you is brought together in his mother's belly, button, but you can, we'll look at that later, for 40 days in the form of nutfa. I'll leave it like that, nutfa or droplet. For a period of 40 days, then it becomes ثُمَّ يَكُونُ عَلَقَةً مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ, then it becomes like a thing which clings for a similar period. Then it becomes a thing which is like a chewed up piece of flesh for a similar period, مُدْغَة. Then an angel is sent to it who blows in it the ruh, breath of life, as it's translated, and the angel is commanded about four matters: to write down his means of livelihood, bikatbi rizqi, wa ajali, to write down, and his lifespan, and to write down his actions, wa amali, wa shaqiyun aw sa'id, and whether miserable or happy, this person. And by Allah, other than whom there is no other God, surely one of you does the deeds of the people of paradise until there is between it, paradise, and him an arm's length. And that which has been written overtakes him or her. So he behaves like the people of hellfire, and thus he enters it. And one of you behaves like the people of hellfire until there is between him or her and it, hellfire, an arm's length. That which has been written overtakes him, and he behaves like the people of paradise, thus he or she enters it. So that's the beginning. First thing we should mention is a little bit about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. If you remember, the last hadith we mentioned, hadith number 3, was reported from which Sahabi? Abdullah ibn Umar. Remember? And the second one was reported by? I mentioned it last time, nothing. Umar, the Jibreel hadith. The one, the narration in Nawawi certainly is from Umar. We have other Sahabi, Abu Huraira, and others who reported it as well, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, same kind of thing. Anyway, so this one, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Last time, if you remember, when we give a brief overview of Abdullah ibn Umar, we mentioned that ulama in history, they came not from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, mentioned the Arba'at Abadila, the four Abdullahs. Right? Remember, we mentioned the four Abdullahs. Those who were in that class. Who were they? Yes, because that's why we mentioned it. Second?
Abdullah ibn Mas'ud.
No, we didn't say that actually. You've fallen for the trap. We didn't say that. Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Those are the four Abdullah. Why do I mention them again? Because he's not mentioned in them. Yeah? That's not to bring down his level by any level. Because the term the ulama say was coined after he passed away, radiallahu anhu, of the four Abadillah, four Abdullahs. He'd already passed away. Abdullah ibn Umar was one of the very early converts to Islam. Very early on in Mecca, he received the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wasn't from big, rich, noble families, but very poor background and poor families. He was shepherding sheep and goats and things when he embraced Islam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who we're talking about from the narration. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was one of the great scholars of Islam from the Sahaba. Transmitted many ahadith, over 800 ahadith, many in Bukhari and Muslim. Yeah. Bukhari and Muslim doesn't mean to say they only took from. It's the authenticity not linked with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but the chain that goes to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, so don't misunderstand me, okay, when I say that. But anyway, he transmitted many ahadith, radiallahu an. And not only was one of the early companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, other sahaba said, and I'm picking just little bits which are most authentic about him, because when the story goes, then people add other things in the, often in the story of the Sahabas. That Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and his mum used to frequent the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so often that people thought that they were from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how close he was to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud did the two hijras. Which two hijras?
Abyssinia.
Yes. And Medina, of course. So he went there first, came back and went to Al-Medina. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was present in Badr, Uhud, all the battles. Yeah, he was there, radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud one or two other things. He moved to Kufa. Yeah, in Iraq, and it seems he spent, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, spent a lot of his time there. There's various reports. Imam Bukhari says that he died in 32 after Hijra in Medina. Others say he died in Kufa, so there's a difference of opinion on that. Nothing absolute in that regard. And even in the difference of which year it was, whether it was 33 or 32, passing away of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. In one report it mentions, and Imam Zahabi mentions and others mention in their writing of the lives of Sir al-A'lam al-Nubala, the leading lights, as it were, from Sahaba and companions and others. Imam Zahabi mentions in it him, which is reported from some of the riwayat, about him being a skinny person who was short, not big muscular giant that people imagine. So much so, in one report it mentions, in hadith, which Sheikh Qadawi mentions in his book as well, when he talks in this chapter about quality rather than quantity. So he's talking about a thin, small chap, not decided by how big he is, which is clearly the teachings of Islam, is it? Not decide how big or muscular somebody's size is. It goes about their quality and their character. Yeah. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was once climbing a tree and the Sahaba started laughing because he had very skinny legs. So the Prophet said, "What are you laughing at?" And they said, pointing to him, "He has very skinny legs." And the Prophet said, "By Allah, in whose hands is my soul, those two skinny legs are more weightier and heavier than the mountain of Uhud." I mean, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his deeds. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was narrator of many hadith and a great scholar. He said, in authentic report, I took more than 70 surahs of the Quran from directly from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they say 70, don't get stuck on 70. 70 is used in classical language to mean many, many dozens. It doesn't mean exactly 70. It certainly means more than 70. Okay? Yeah? Yeah. So it means many, many dozens. He took directly from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith to the Sahaba, take the Quran from four people. Don't they say don't take it from the others? But these were his top choices. One of them was Ibn Abd. That was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He was one of them. Mu'adh ibn Jabal was the other one. Ubay ibn Ka'ab was the third one. And Salim Mawla Abi Hudayfa was the fourth one. Take the Quran, meaning in recitation. Yeah. That's which fits with, he said, I took more than 70 surahs directly from the mouth of Rasul. So he recited them like the Prophet ﷺ taught him directly. Yeah. And this is his station and maqam, the Prophet ﷺ mentioning about the best people to take recitation of the Quran and learn from how to recite the Quran. And he was amongst them. One or two other things that we need to be aware of with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He had a couple of opinions which were at odds with the Sahaba. And you need to be aware of that. The most famous of those opinions, which some historians and ulama try to deny, but it is well authenticated, and you'll hear it certainly from the Orientalists, because they love it, because it's having a go at the Quran, that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, his opinion about Al-Mu'awwidhatayn, the two surahs, which are Khalaq and Alaq, not Alaq, Khalaq. Alaq, sorry, not Alaq. Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, I mean. Falaq and An-Nas. The last two was to start with Ta'ud. That's why they're known as Mu'awwidhatayn. His opinion was they were not part of the Quran. It's a big opinion. He didn't say they were not revelation. He never had that opinion. But when he saw the Quran copy, which was finalized by all the Sahaba, including the Qurra, including those others I mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned as take your Quran from them, including the script writers like Muawiyah and Zayd ibn Thabit, who were the writers of the Quran. All of them came together under a committee and decided. And all the Sahaba agreed except one Sahabi only. He said, rub these out, they're not part of the Quran. So the Ummah is against his opinion on that. He's the only one who had that opinion. Yeah. And all the Sahaba and all the ulama and Tabi'in who came, they rejected that opinion. Even the Tabi'in who came rejected that opinion of his and said he's mistaken. He's mistaken. But he never denied that they were not revelation. He just saw them as dua that was sent down and not as part of the Quran. And you need to be aware of that. That is a statement of fact. And some ulama, because of this, and he also used to pray right till the end, his salah, and when he went in ruku', what did he used to do? You know, he used to put his hands, do tashbih, between his knees, not on the knees, in ruku'. That's what he used to do. Okay? And it is reported from other hadith that this was how the Prophet ﷺ initially taught them, but that was then changed, and it seems Abdullah Mas'ud was not aware of that, to putting the hands on the knees, which all the Sahaba did after that. And he was the one who did this. And the Tabi'in didn't follow this. including his students, they rejected this opinion of his because they had access to all the rest of the Sahaba. So these you need to know about, and therefore ulama, when they come to hadith sometimes from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, which is at odds or says something which is at odds with the rest of the Sahaba, they sometimes put a question mark and say, is this from the funny memory of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud on this issue? So it's on very few things. I'm just giving you some aspects so you're aware of that. So it doesn't come as a shock later on that, you know, oh, we didn't know that about Abdullah Mas'ud. Is it true or is it not true? Well, it is true. It is true. And it is well documented in our works and authentic writings before it got to the Orientalists. All right? It makes no difference in questioning the validity of the Quran at all. When one Sahabi has an opinion and all the Sahaba, and amongst them you have Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and the ones who were chosen by the Prophet and let's take the Quran from them, they were amongst them, and all the Sahaba that were alive all disagreeing with him on this. He had a difference of opinion also when Uthman ibn Affan put the mushafs together. When he got that committee of Sahaba together and they put in writing to avoid confusion, because Sahaba had their own writings of the Quran as well. All writings. But within those writings was a difference of dialect with which the Quran had been revealed as well. Sabatu Ahruf. I don't want to go into the whole issue of Ulum al-Quran, but just to give you an idea of it. In that, they also wrote a bit of tafsir. So to avoid all that being mixed up, Uthman ibn Affan set up this committee to make the Quran clear and absolute for the whole of the Ummah. And that's the Quran we have today. But he didn't invent the Quran. It came from what was already there, from what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gathered in his time, in writing and in oration from the Sahaba, before he got to Uthman. So that was his basis. And that writing that Abu Bakr gathered together was all written at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not by Abu Bakr. So the Quran was preserved in writing, all of it, and by hifz, by the hearts of the Sahaba, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the world. And that is what was based Uthman's copy, which we have today. That was what it was based on. When he did that, to avoid confusion, a law was passed and sent to the whole of the Muslim world that all other written formats of the Quran must be burnt and destroyed. And you can imagine why. And so it was done. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud objected. And he said, I'm not going to burn my copy. Okay, and other Sahaba were unhappy with him in his position of saying that. Some reports mention he went back on that eventually and had some regret. But really what comes out that he was upset because he wasn't made part of the committee by Uthman ibn Affan. Others were and he wasn't. Some ulama say that because he was in Kufa, far away, and the committee was from Medina. Uthman ibn Affan was in Medina. Yeah. And that's the first thing. Second, it was more about writing. So Zayd ibn Thabit was one of the ones that were chosen as a scribe, the main scribe to lead the committee. Zayd ibn Thabit had already been chosen by Abu Bakr as well. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had no objections at that time. Now he had some objection and he voiced those objections from the minbar in a khutbah. He's saying that, he says, the other thing that I mentioned earlier, I took more than 70 surahs directly from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you want me to burn my copy? No way am I going to do it. But that wasn't the point. He didn't understand what the rest of the Sahaba and Uthman was actually trying to do. Second, he said, and I was doing that, reciting Quran, learning those. Zayd ibn Thabit, when I was doing that, was a little child running around with two plaits in his hair. And then the reporter says, then he felt embarrassed, felt shy, and said, yet I am not better than him. In case people got the idea saying I'm better. Yeah? And he stepped down from the minbar. So this is some background of what happened in regards to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, in regards to the collection of the Quran as well. He objected initially, and other Sahaba were very unhappy with him. But it seems that he receded. Certainly, his copy and any other copies did not find their way, alhamdulillah, but the effort of Uthman ibn Affan and the Sahaba, and the only copies that were transmitted till this day was that which the Sahaba all corroborated together, both through oral narration and through written narration. So we have the original Quran, alhamdulillah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected it by his promise through the best of people, as the Prophet said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. The best of people are my companions, my generation, my Sahaba. Then those who come after them, then those who come after them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرِ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, we are surely the ones who sent down this dhikr, the Quran, and we will surely protect it. Glory be to Allah, he protected it through the efforts of the Sahaba. And that we need to be clear about. Okay. Now, back to the hadith. This hadith, Imam Nawawi mentions from Bukhari Muslim. First thing to note is there's a word added in this hadith which is not in the original. And that is in the first line after saying, إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا نُطْفَةً. Surely, the creation of each one of you is brought together in his mother's belly 40 days as a nutfah. That nutfah word is not in Bukhari, not in Muslim, not in any of the narrations of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. It is a mistake by Imam Nawawi. And you might think, oh my God, who's he to say there's a mistake by Imam Nawawi? You have to go back to the books of Hadith. I'm not the first one to say it anyway. You have to go back to the books of the Hadith and trace the Hadith where he's got them from. And when you do that, you find that that word is not there. Ibn Rajab made the same mistake. Because it seems Ibn Rajab took his narration from Nawawi. Remember, Ibn Rajab is basing his Jami' al-Ulum on the 42 hadith of Nawawi, which he's taken from, and then does a deep analysis and exposition of each of them, and adds 8 more from himself. So you can understand how he's made the same mistake. But the original you will not find. You do find the word nutfa in a hadith, not from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but from other Sahabi. But not in this hadith. So that needs to have an asterisk next to it in your book to say that that's not there, the word. It doesn't change the meaning really, but we have to be accurate when transmitting hadith, especially once they're being compiled and written by the likes of Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi and others. Alright? Now.
So what's the word in Bukhari? What's the word in Bukhari?
There's no nutfa, just that. If I give you an example of Bukhari Muslim, not just in Bukhari Muslim and others as well. And this is the one he's taken from really in Sahih Muslim, but he mentions Bukhari and Muslim. When you hear you say Abdullah ibn Mas'ud saying, حَدَّثْنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَهُوَ صَادِقُ الْمَسْدُوقُ إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا. Full stop, not nutfa. Just arba'ina yawman, that the you're brought together, your creation is brought together in your mother's womb for 40 days. Okay? ثُمَّ يَكُونُ فِي ذَٰلِكَ عَلَقَةً مِثْلَ ذَٰلِكَ ثُمَّ يَكُونُ مُدْغَةً مِثْلَ ذَٰلِكَ ثم يرسل الملك يرسل الملك فينفخ فيه الروح روح ويؤمر بأربع كلمات. Rest of the hadith goes on the same. This hadith, remember when you discuss hadith, as I mentioned with all the other hadith, you have to, what helps is looking at the other narrations of the same hadith through other chains. Bukhari doesn't have just one narration. Muslim has a few narrations. Bukhari has some narrations. Tirmidhi has narrations, which are very similar in this regard, except for this word nutfa not being there. But if you look at them, you find that, for example, some of them, one in Bukhari, for example, it mentions the blowing of the ruh after the four things. Whereas the hadith that Imam Nawawi quotes, in other words, the tartib or the sequence of events differs in some of the hadith. Okay? So in one in Bukhari, for example, it mentions not the four things that the angels ordered to do second, but first. And then it says the ruh is blown in. Whereas in Nawawi's, the ruh is mentioned first, blown in, and then the four things which are written down. So tartib can vary in some of the reports, but they're still in Bukhari Muslim. In other words, they're still authentic. In others, for example, one in Abi Dawud, which is also authentic, it also mentions the blowing of the ruh after the recording done by the angel of the things. In some hadith, one in Bukhari again, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud again, of the same report, it makes no mention of nafqa of ruh, the blowing of the spirit. Yeah, but it mentions about the other things being written and the rest of the hadith till the end.
This is not a difference in order, is it?
I'm going to explain.
The word wa means together, doesn't it? Doesn't change the order.
Yeah. Thumma can make a difference, but actually, as ulama of, when they look at this hadith, the difference in tartib makes no difference to actually the meaning of the hadith overall. As we said with the hadith of Umar bin Khattab, we were doing the hadith of Jibreel. Remember? I mentioned there were differences in order then. Yeah? Because Sahaba and Tabi'in reporting an overall meaning of the hadith. So when they report an event, it's the same event, the same thing that's being said, but in meaning it's being put across, so the order doesn't really matter. It doesn't actually change the meaning overall. Yeah. So you don't find... They decide that one is weak or one is authentic just because of a difference in order. Not in this situation. There are things that would change that. Yeah, and there'll be other evidence for that. But in this situation, no. Overall, whether the blowing the spirits mentioned after what's written or before it, it means in that situation when the embryo is in the mother's womb, the spirit is blown into it, yeah, at a particular stage. That's when it happens, but not immediately. That's very clear from all the ahadith. Yeah, not immediately. It's happening at a later period. That's one thing. Secondly, this hadith, in some reports, which are not from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud directly, but from the likes of Hudhayfah in Sahih Muslim, there's about three reports. In those reports, what's interesting, and if I give you an example of one of those reports, here we have, for example, hadith in Sahih Muslim, where Hudhayfah ibn Usayd al-Ghifari قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بأذني هاتين يقول So he's making sure that I heard with these two ears of mine, Messenger of Allah say this, in case you have any doubt, in other words. In this one, إِنَّ النُّطْفَ تَقَعُ فِي الرَّحِمْ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً. Now he uses the word nutfa. Not in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He says, surely the nutfa remains in the womb. Now he uses the word womb as well, not button. We'll come back to that. In the womb, 40 nights. ثُمَّ يَتَصَوَّرُ عَلَيْهَا الْمَلَكُ. Then, he mentions, after 40, then the angel fashions it. Yeah? Fashions it. Shapes it or fashions it. قال زهير حسبته قال الذي يخلقها. Zuhair is one of the reporters in this hadith saying, I think he said, you see now the meaning, sometimes they're not sure exactly what word, but he said, I think he said, the person he's reporting from, that the angel who makes him, yeah? فَيَقُولْ يَا رَبْ. Then the angel says, O Lord, O my Lord, أَذَكَرٌ أَوْ أُنْثَى فَيَجْعَلُهُ اللَّهُ ذَكَرًا أَوْ أُنْثَى. Is it a boy or is it a girl? So Allah makes him either a boy or a girl. ثُمَّ يَقُولْ يَا رَبْ أَسَوِيٌّ أَوْ غَيْرُ سَوِيٍّ. Is he سَوِيٌّ أَوْ غَيْرُ سَوِيٍّ, you could say, is he fully formed? Is he going to be normal or غير, not normal or abnormal? That's one of the interpretations used by ulama. فَيَجْعَلُهُ اللَّهُ سَوِيٍّ أَوْ غَيْرُ سَوِيٍّ. So Allah makes him either fully formed, normal or abnormal. ثم يقول يا رب ما رزقه ما أجله ما خلقه. What is going to be his sustenance, like the other hadith? What is going to be the lifespan, like the other hadith? What is خلقه is the same as عمله, actually. What is character going to be means what is his عمل, same idea. ثم يجعله الله شقيا أو سعيدا. Then Allah makes him either from the miserable or from the happy. So this is basically fitting with the other hadith. Now the difference with it is, as he's mentioned in another hadith in Sahih Muslim, there's at least three of them from the same source, is that here he's saying that after 40 days the angel arrives. How does that differ from the hadith in Nawawi? 120 days. Follow me? So this hadith says after 40 days. In one, it says after 42 days. So when you say 40 and 42, there's no debate on it because they're talking about approximation. It can be 40, it can be 42. You don't get stuck on that kind of difference. All right? So that's a big difference. That's a big difference. In the other one, it mentions that it is in the mother's womb. It's brought together the mother for 40 days. Then it is an alaqa, a thing which clings for a light period, which means another 40 days. Then it is a chewed up flesh, like morsel of flesh, for a light period, another 40 days. Then the angel comes, and that tells you that the angel comes and blows the ruh into it. The most explicit hadith of when the ruh is blown into the creation is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's hadith, all its narrations. That's the most explicit on that. Okay? This one, in Muslim, for example, doesn't mention anything about the ruh being blown into it. It mentions about that which is written, mentions about the angel shaping, etc., and it mentions about 40 days. Yeah? 40 days before the angel arrives. So you have all that, but you have nothing about the blowing of the ruh. So that part doesn't contradict. Ulama brought all the authentic ahadith together and tried, because they're authentic, they try and bring them together and try and show that there's no variation really here. Some said that the angel comes twice. That he comes after 40 days, right? There's no harm in it, they said. But to blow the ruh, it comes after 120 days. Okay, others didn't accept that. Now, for me, and this thing about, let's clarify a few words before I give interpretation of it. Firstly, about button. The Hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in Bukhari Muslim and others mentions in his mother's belly. Yeah, right? So when it mentions button, the belly, of course the womb grows in the belly. It doesn't mean it's said that it's in the Hadith, the Prophet ﷺ saying in the stomach. We never understand that because button is used in Arabic in a general sense. Everything down here, yeah, below here is button. Yeah, all the layers underneath, button. Yeah, so there's no discrepancy here, absolutely. Yeah, nobody thought, oh, that the Prophet is saying that the baby is being developed in the mother's stomach. Not the Arabs at that time and not after. Anybody thought that? So there's no problem with using the word button here in general language sense, yeah? The stomach of the woman grows, you know, we say, while she's pregnant. We don't mean the actual stomach.
Even nowadays in the local dialects.
I'm talking about now.
Yeah, that's the button.
Now, in English even.
Mm.
Oh, my stomach's grown so big. Yeah, I've grown so big. She's talking about the pregnant woman's talking about her stomach. Yeah? It doesn't literally mean the stomach. Means that area. So there's no problem with that. Secondly, the process, nutfa itself, for example. If we take the word nutfa, then the word nutfa is being used in various ways. Okay, so nutfa just means a spot. But nutfa in the Quran and Sunnah can have various meanings, and the context tells you what she's talking about. Nutfa can mean the male sperm or semen. Yeah. It can mean the female egg, and it can also mean when they both come together to make the fertilized zygote, as they say. The word nutfa, which is a general statement, it's not a scientific statement. But context shows that nutfa can be used in any of those situations. For example, the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qiyamah, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَن يُتْرَكَ سُدَى. Does the human being think that he'll be left just carelessly? أَلَمْ يَكُ نُطْفَةً مِّن مَّنِيٍّ يُمْنَى. Was he not a nutfa? Yeah? From the seminal fluid that was discharged. Here, he's talking about nutfa as being a sperm. Was he not a sperm from the seminal fluid discharged? Because the discharge means ejaculated fluid. So ejaculation refers to the male nutfa here. أَلَمْ يَكُ نُطْفَةً مِّن مَّنِيٍّ يُمْنَى ثُمَّ كَانَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقَ فَسَوَّى. Then he was a thing which clings, meaning in the mother's womb, the human being. فَخَلَقَ فَسَوَّى. Then he created him and he shaped him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَجَعَلَ مِنْهُ الزَّوْجَيْنِ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. Then he made from it, yeah, the male and the female. And it's interesting here that the sperm's mentioned here and the consequences of the sperm decides whether it's male or female. Because actually it is the sperm, the male, which decides whether it's going to be a male or female. because the Y chromosome decides it. Yeah. Yeah, it's the Y chromosome that decides it. So interesting, that's indirectly indicated there. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّهُ خَلَقَ الزَّوْجَيْنِ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى مِن نُطْفَةٍ إِذَا تُمْنَى. In Surah Al-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it is He who created the two pairs, meaning the male and the female, ذَكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى, مِن نُطْفَةٍ إِذَا تُمْنَى, from a droplet, from a sperm, yeah, when it is ejaculated, yeah, when it is discharged. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Al-Insan, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِن نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِي. Surely we created the human being from a droplet, amshajin. Amshajin means a mixed droplet. Yeah? Amshaj means mixed liquid. So that's talking about the male and the female cells coming together to form this nutfatin amshajin. So nutfa, as I said, which indicates indirectly that there's a female nutfa as well. This amshajin, nutfatin amshajin. And that indicates the female, which there is. So if we look at this hadith, then we see that whether it mentions the word nutfa or not, and it mentions in the hadith which mentions only 40 days or 42 days before the angel arrives, it mentions the word nutfa. The first thing to realize that when it mentions the word nutfa here, it's talking about the fertilized zygote, fertilized embryo. The cells have come together to rest in the mother's womb, which is what it's mentioning, for 40 days in the mother's womb as a nutfa. Yeah. Both hadith have that indication. When it says 40 days as nutfa, it doesn't mean that it stays in the same state for 40 days. That's also very important to understand, because it's not static, is it? Doesn't after 40 days suddenly change to something else. The change is happening. Notice it's still called nutfa because it starts off as that. Yeah, but it's changing all the time. Changing all the time. So that meaning isn't there that it just stays fixed and static. It's not to be understood with that, and it doesn't mean that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the hadith mentions, ثُمَّ يَكُونُ عَلَقَةً مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ. Then it is a thing which clings like a leech. Alaqa is used for, alaq is for clinging. Yeah. A thing which clings like a leech in the mother's womb again for a light period, for 40 days. Then it is like a mudgha, like a chewed piece of morsel of flesh for a light period. Yeah. The hadith doesn't mention anything here about the bones developing and the flesh and the muscle being laid and the skin, because it's not there as a scientific book to tell you every stage of what's going on. It's giving you an overview. And then the angel arrives, okay? The other hadith just mentions it's nutfa and the angel arrives. Of course, even in the other hadith for 40 days or 42 days or 42 nights, the nutfa doesn't stay the same by the end of even the 40-day or 42-day period. It's changing all the time. Every moment is changing. Yeah, and that's what we understood from that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, for example, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. Surely we created a human being from a quintessence of clay. Yeah, that's talking about Adam alayhi salam, as the ulama say. Because we don't go around and see now people coming out of clay, do we? من سلالة من طين ثم جعلناه نطفة في قرار مكين. Then we made him into a nutfa in a safe place, meaning the womb. That's talking about the rest of Adam's progeny. After him, he didn't come like that from a mother's womb, did he? Alayhi salam. But the rest of us, we do. Neither did Hawa, actually. Yeah? Neither did Hawa. She came from him, but not this way. For the rest of humanity came this way. Yeah? We made him into a fertilized nutfa in the mother's womb. ثم خلقنا النطفة علقة فخلقنا العلقة مضغة فخلقنا المضغة عظاما فكسونا العظام لحما ثم أنشأناه خلقا آخر. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we made the nutfa into an alaqa, a thing which clings. No time periods are given in the Quran. It's just showing you a process going on, how it changes from one to the other. An overview of the process. An overview, not in great detail, but just some glimpses of what's happening. Yeah. A thing which then we made it into a chewed morsel of flesh, it looks like. Mudra. Then we made the mudra have bones. Ivama. Yeah, from the mudra. Now it develops bones. Then we put flesh on those bones. And that includes muscle, skin, everything. It means all that. Then we made it into a new creation. A new creation. Majority of ulama said about this ayah, that we made it into a new creation. They say that fits with the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that the ruh is now blown into this creation and it becomes a person. That's what Allah means by thumma ansha'na khalqan akhar. That the ruh has now been blown into this live tissue. Now it becomes a person and a being with the ruh being blown in. So ulama who do tafsir of that, that's how they do the tafsir of this ayah. Many ulama. For example, this is the tafsir of Tabari, al-Razi, Ibn Kathir, and others. This is what they say. Now, so the Quran says already, without giving time periods, Quran doesn't discuss 40 days, etc. here. That's very important for us to remember as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran, فَإِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ عَلَقَةٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ مُضْغَةٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ مُضْغَةٍ مُخَلَّكَةٍ وَغَيْرِ مُخَلَّكَةٍ لِنُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَنُكِرُّ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ مَا نَشَاءُ ما نشاء إلى أجل مسمى ثم نخرجكم طفلا ثم لتبلغوا أشدكم. And the ayah goes أشدكم أقوى. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after saying يا أيها الناس إن كنتم في ريب من البعث, oh human beings, if you have any doubts about resurrection, Allah SWT is saying, well, who made you in the first place? Yeah? Surely we created you from turab, from dust. That's talking about the creation of Adam again. Yeah? And then from a droplet, from a nutfa, like the fertilized nutfa of the male and female. That's for the rest of humanity again. And similarly, it's mentioned the stages here without any mention of what time period for each stage. I just wanted to mention that to you. Quran. So Quran is in agreement overall with the stages. And Quran, which is absolutely qat'i, absolute in its words, We don't have reporters here like in this hadith, in some reporters saying, I think he said that. You won't find that. It's not in the Quran, things like that. So the Quran is absolute in its description, but it doesn't go through mentioning the number of days. All of the ulama, without any exception, accepted that the ruh is blown into the creation of Allah in the mother's womb after 128 days. All of them. Yeah. So it's 4 months. Some said 4 months and 10 days actually. But all are agreed with that. There's a problem, and the problems for me is the description of the fetus and the embryo with the three stages of 40 days each. There's a problem with that. There's a problem from scientific fact. And actually, as I said to my sheikh, and we're still in discussion, there's no final conclusion because we're still looking and debating it. All right? So I intend to do it. But at the moment, my position is there's an issue with this hadith. Zarabozo, one of the ones who did the English tashrih of this hadith, tries to say that this 40 days for a light period, 40 days for a light period, 40 days, is the same 40 days it's talking about. But it doesn't fit the language of Arabic. Does it? ثُمَّ يَكُونُ عَلَقَةً مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ ثُمَّ يَكُونُ مُدْغَةً مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ He's saying it's the same 40 days again and again. It doesn't fit with the Arabic language. You have to find other report if you're going to claim that. But he's trying to bring the hadith together with the other one, which mentions 40 days, you see. But it doesn't fit really, not with Arabic language. And it needs thinking about. Because if you look at embryology, and actually these descriptions, Professor Keith Moore, some of you know or older, who was a leading embryologist back in the 80s, I would say from Canada, one of the leading in the field of embryology, human embryology in the world, whose atlas of embryology was studied by medical schools all around the world. He put the Quranic verses in the beginning of his book. Actually, he's not Muslim, because he said they perfectly describe what the fetus looks like, what we only discovered in the 70s and 80s when we could look directly at the fetus. So when I look, and this is fact, because the fetus has been seen at different stages. When I look, then you find that by actually 6 or 7 weeks, the fetus, which is what, the first 40 days, it has already developed. It's not a thing which clings anymore. It's certainly not a nutfah. It has already developed actually almost everything, but it's just a minuscule size. But if you look at it, it's got limbs, arms and legs. It's already gone through the stage of being a chewed up flesh, which they call the somites, at the back of the embryo, from which come the bones and the flesh. So it's got, actually, by 6 to 7 weeks, it's got the limbs, it's gone through all the stages which are mentioned over 120 days. That's the problem. That's the problem I have. Yeah. The issue of ruh being blown in is a ghaibi issue. Yeah? We have to accept what is said there. Because we don't know about the ruh. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ قُلِ الْرُوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي فَمَا مِنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Yeah? They ask you about the ruh. Say, the spirit, the ruh. Say, it is from the commandment of my Lord. مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. The ruh. Yeah? We have not been given, you have not been given knowledge about it, except really a little. In this ayah of the Quran about the ruh, there's debate amongst mufassirun about what the ruh means here. Some said it means the angel Gabriel, others said it means the Quran. Actually, the word ruh has been used for the Quran. It's been used for the angel Gabriel. But in this ayah, as majority of mufassirun, and the best opinion, is referring to the ruh that is blown into us as human beings. It's the best interpretation for it. And we still don't know much about it. We don't understand it. What's the difference? Science cannot understand it because it's a ghaibi thing. What is the difference between a body that's just died and the chemicals are still working in there, in the cells? They have time before they... and it's, but the ruh has gone. Life has gone from it.
A body that hasn't died, but the later and the heart still beating.
Yeah. The person's dead, declared dead. Declared dead. But this, the reactions, chemical things are still taking place. What's happened? It's not a matter of simple of just scientifically describing it, the heart stopping and blah, 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 blah. Something has happened. Life. Life is something that nobody's able to grasp, this ruh. Yeah, the spirit has gone. Of course, science rejects the spirit because they can't see it and they can't hold it. Of course you can't. But they can't, you ask them about life, can you tell us what is life? They cannot define it because it's not something which is described in scientific terms by measuring. By measuring. So this ruh is that thing which we have little knowledge about. So it's something from the ghaib. So if the hadith says after 120 days, the ruh is blown in, and the other hadith which mentioned 40 days, an angel coming, mentioned nothing about ruh being blown in then. So there's no contradiction and tadad there. Yeah. So we can accept that part, but the problem is the description of the fetus and it taking 120 days for it to get to the stage, or certainly 80 days for it to get to the stage of mudgha, which is the beginning of the last 40. Because that doesn't mean it stay by the third end of the third 40th, it's going to be still mudgha. As I said to you earlier, it's showing you that it starts off at that and it's totally changed by the end of it. But the mudgha description doesn't fit with it happening at the beginning of the third 40th. It's already happening the first. Yeah, as fact. In fact, all the description of all the stages that's mentioned in the Quran, because Quran has more detail. It starts from nutfa, alaqa, thing which clings, mudgha. Yeah. Then it mentions about bones developing and flesh being developed and enveloped. All those stages before it becomes another creation, all those are happened within the first 42 days. Scientific fact. They've all already happened.
So it's not the stages that are in question, it's just the time.
Oh, no, the stages are not in question at all because the Quran mentions the stages.
Yeah, so
it's dividing it into and making it taking 120 days for reaching that. That's the issue. And so I leave it on the shelf. For me, I have an issue with that. Okay, and I'm still in debate with that fact, what we have, to try and understand this hadith and other hadith. And inshallah, when I come to a conclusion about it, that's my conclusion so far. Anyway, that there's an issue here. Yeah. However, that's not the message of the hadith. But I have to mention it for completeness because it's there. The Quran, there's clearly never going to be an issue there. Quran doesn't even go into those. But the stages are absolutely clear. As I said to you, the embryologist used them, non-Muslim, in his book because it's so amazing, he finds. It's a miracle, really. It's a miraculous thing. Because the fetus has only been seen in the last, you know, I'm saying 70s and 80s. Even if you want to say 10 years earlier than that. Yeah, but we're talking about 1400 years before that. People had all kinds of weird ideas for all those centuries before and after. They never had this direct scope. And yet the Quran describing it so amazingly and perfectly. That if you were to look at it, that's exactly where it looks like. That's exactly where it looks like. And hence the use of that. So we're going to stop there, and next time inshallah, from that 120 days though, there's a few issues we need to look at. One is to do with abortion, the conclusions from that, and what the opinions of the ulama. The other is to do, we'll talk about fiqh issues, the other is to do with Salatul Janazah, for example, of a child dying in utero, what the opinion of the scholars, based on what again, and it's linked with that 128 days again, the various opinions. So I'll give you all those various opinions in that regard. Something about Azal we will mention, which is coitus interruptus, yeah, and the opinion of Sahaba actually as well, and what was the position in that regard. Those are some of the fiqhi issues to look at, but then we look at the real meaning of the hadith is in the last part, is the middle part, the second part, and it's to do with Qadr and understanding Qadr, and that's what we will focus on. Maybe next time we'll start it, but we'll probably finish it the week after that. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Any questions on what we covered so far? We haven't finished with the hadith, so don't ask me questions which are preempting. We've just started the hadith. Yes.
The part about the male being the...
Yes. The one that...
The determiner of the
yes. Male, he's not determining, Allah's determining
no,
it, but
no,
the male...
I mean, the male of sperm.
Yes.
Is that clear? Is that as clear as...
Absolutely.
Right.
Lots of doctors here.
Yeah.
It's so, the Y chromosome that
this is. That's right, it's a miracle in itself. Cause, I was only thinking Henry VIII bought six wives off, didn't he? Because he thought it was their fault.
And established a new church.
Yeah, I'm afraid the ignorance of Henry VIII isn't our guide.
Well, having said that very interesting point, where I come from, in the countryside, people still think, oh, I'll marry another woman, she doesn't get boys. Ignorance is still here, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Yes. In the end, and if he marries another woman and she doesn't give boys, it's what Allah decides, because from her is going to come two exes still.
Yeah.
But it's whether Allah decides to take the ex from him or the wife from him. Allah's going to decide whether with the same woman or a different woman. Yeah.
I think most of them are just excuses. They just
could
want to
well
get
be,
money.
Could well be. Yeah.
That's probably very true. Any other question? Yeah, a bit complicated, but the initial part we put to one side, the complicated. Inshallah, we have lesson from the rest of it next time. Inshallah. As I said, very important to remember that the real lesson of hadith is not in this part. That is just also the lesson, in, of course, to show you, like the Quran is doing, where we come from. You know, we belong. Allah made all that happen. As some ulama said, we're not even conscious or aware of that period of time in our existence, are we? Any remembers and put their hand up and say, oh yeah, I remember being in my mother's belly. Mother's belly. Yeah? Nobody does. Yeah? And the mother wasn't looking after you. It's not in her control, subhanAllah. So who was doing it? And he said, this is a reminder for us as to where, as the Quran reminds us, in the similar way, where the ayahs, I mean, has to remind us, where have you come from? For this arrogance and this, you know, as though you rule the world and everything. And look where you come from. From a thing which is a droplet, which is ejaculated, which you actually despise. Yeah? You want to clean it off. That's where you come from. That's what you're created from. And who did that miraculous thing? Glory be to Him, Allah. So that's the first part of it. We want to really take a lesson from it. Yeah. Aside from the fiqh issues to do with it. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.